Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. It's good to be together as the family today. We got a couple of hours before we get out of here, and as my daughter has reminded me, amen, we go watch Taylor Swift's boyfriend play in a football game. I always love all my friends who are like, isn't it stupid? Everybody thinks Travis Kelce's all famous. And I'm like, what are you mad about? Right? Like, you're going to go argue with a bunch of women. But, like, clearly you're not married, and I know why, right? Like, this is not a fight you're going to win. Just leave it alone. Move on. Who cares? So the NFL can defend itself. So, all right, we got a lot of cool stuff to cover today. I got 15 verses to kick off chapter 5 in Galatians. Some of you were pumped. Some of you were like, doesn't sound like I'm getting a lunch on time, Rustin. So we'll get you, I promise, we will hit it. So we're going to dive right in. Jamie did such a beautiful job last week opening up this idea of slavery to the law as well as freedom in Christ. So I want to kick us off today with a quote as we jump right into this. Jamie talked about how much him and I both, we love Timothy Keller. Sadly, we just lost him as one of the great theologians of our day, pastors, preachers, authors. But he's got an amazing quote from his commentary here. I want to read it to kick off our time. He says this, we'll throw it up on the screen for you. He says, we've seen Paul repeatedly telling the Galatians that Christians need not fear any condemnation because of their failure to keep the law, because they are righteous in Christ. When many people hear this, they say, boy, if I believed that, I'd be able to live any way I wanted. At first sight, the gospel seems to remove all incentive to a holy life. This is why, over the centuries, churches have felt the need to tone down the radical claims of the gospel, trading gospel freedom for a message which aims to stop people living, quote, any way I want. So this is a critical passage. Paul wants to show us that gospel freedom from fear and condemnation, focus on this phrase, leads us to obey God, not to please ourselves. Now, many of us wrestle with this on a daily basis. It is the duality of our life here on earth. It is the already, not yet. It is the fact that we have been freed from the bondage of sin through the cross, and yet, Rustin, why am I still experiencing so much of it? I have people who are in their 70s, 80s, 90s, and they go, the further I go down life, the more and more I realize how much sin I have, and you go, why is this our experience? It's because of what Paul talks about in verse 17, which Jamie will cover, and I don't want to steal his thunder, but it's our flesh warring against our spirit. It's the desire to please God and a complete inability to be Jesus. There is not perfection this side of earth, or this side of heaven. So we're sitting here on earth and we're constantly bumping in to these realities, which is why Paul takes everything that Jamie taught us last week and he bumps right into this first verse, which says, for freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's how he kicks it off. He goes, listen, there is something you've been given. You have been set free in Christ for the sake of freedom. And Paul kicks our whole teaching off today with that. So let me pray for us as we dive in. Heavenly Father, in this room, in all of our rooms at our campuses, for those joining us online today, we all come to you humbly, wanting to kick off this idea of the law, all of what it represents, not just then, but now, even in a modern context, what are the laws of our life? And Lord, asking you to show us today all the places where Paul's going to point out freedom can be lost here and here and here and here, and yet you have a plan for our lives. It is to set us free for the sake of freedom. We give ourselves to you as the family gathered here together today locally. We love you. We say this in your name. Amen. All right, so kick it off. Freedom, Christ has set us free. Most will say, like as you read through the commentaries, you talk, you know, you look at what the scholars have said about this verse, there's a lot of argument as to whether or not verse 1 goes with the rest of what Jamie taught us last week or with it goes with what we're kicking off today. And the simple truth is the fact that most of them come to the conclusion this is a transitional verse. And what Paul is doing in our passage today is he's summing up basically the last two chapters where it's been law, law, circumcision, circumcision. Here's what's going on. You're trying to do this. It's not going to work. And he's bringing it all to a close right here when he says, and for freedom, Christ has set you free. Don't go back. Don't put the old yoke on again. And there's something beautiful about this when you look at it, because you have to ask yourself the question, he set us free. That makes sense. Like most of us like have at least a cerebral understanding of the cross and that redemption and what Christ did on it continues to become more and more real to us as life goes on. But what I would say that's so powerful is It's the second part of that phrase, for freedom. He set you free for freedom. Well, most of us, no, he set me free for him. Just remember, there's a lot to mess with here, but at the end of the day, he set you free for freedom. God didn't make mankind because he needed friends. He was good. He has all the relationship he could possibly need perfectly fulfilled in the triune being. He made mankind because he wanted to share his love. So when it says we were set free for freedom's sake, we're going all the way back to Eden. This is Adam, his wife, Eve, placed in the garden, and God said, it's all yours, and they were free. And they chose what? Slavery, which is what we're talking about here. They chose slavery. What you're seeing here is an already not yet redemption of Eden. It's what was lost. And Jesus goes, I'm gonna bring you as far back to freedom as I possibly can, because you're still gonna experience your sin, and you can, what's this verse implying here? You can submit again. You can go back to old slavery ways. You can choose to be a slave to sin. And he's saying here, if you choose this, it will hurt you. You're free, stand firm. Just like we heard in Keller's quote, so many of us fear that freedom. We're afraid of it. There's some challenges to being free. It's not comfortable. We're not restrained. There's something great about the chains of our sin sometimes. We kind of know where we're gonna be. I can't go any further than this. And when the gospel comes in, and what Paul says is, you're free. Now go live free. It's a quote from a great movie years ago, and it's talking about prison, and it says that the character in the movie has been institutionalized. He does not know how to live without the walls of the prison anymore. Paul's saying, take courage, go and live free. You were set free for freedom's sake. It is a joy to God when we choose to live free and trust him to guide our lives, not the shame, the condemnation, and the fear that used to drive us. For so many of us, that shame, that condemnation, we use it. I know that if I just feel bad, if I just beat myself up, if I continue to just more and more, it'll keep motivating me towards more. What did it say? We gotta make sure that what we believe is what Romans talks about. It's his love that leads us to repentance. In freedom, you change motivations. You leave shame and condemnation of feeling bad or being afraid that you're gonna disappoint to knowing that it is finished because of what he did, not what you're doing. And now I press in gospel freedom to go live an empowering Christian life of overcoming. I don't have to live in the shame and the fear anymore. Honestly, best picture of this goes back to Israel. Israel is wandering around in the desert and they come to this place where they're hungry. I don't know if you guys have driven through the desert. It's not a plentiful food supply. You go to Tucson, you're like, yeah, no, it's a lot of dead out here. And that's what's going on. Israel's wandering around in a desert. They've been set free from slavery where they had been for generation after generation after generation. They had been enslaved to the Egyptians. And they come to this point. Check this out. It's chapter 16, verse 3. It says, and the people of Israel said to them, this would be the leaders, Moses and the elders, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Get this. When we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. This group was having their children enslaved. Their elders were being killed because they were no longer valuable because they couldn't work anymore. They were being slaughtered by an enslaving, oppressing people. And what do they say? Hey, our freedom's gotten a little uncomfortable. You know what we'd like to do? Go back to the meat pots and slavery of Egypt. Does this resonate with any of us today? There are places where God is longing to set us free from the things that are going on in our lives. And we sort of sit back and go, it's a little uncomfortable out here in the unbridled freedom where Christ might be calling me because it's unknown. I'd rather go back to the discomforts of the slavery I was in because it's known. That out there, I don't know where that leads me. It could be really uncomfortable. Paul's telling the Galatian church, he's saying, Galatians, do not go back to a law-based life that some are telling you will lead you to freedom. Don't do it. You've been set free for freedom's sake. Let's take a look at these next chunk of verses here, 2 through 6. It says, look, I, Paul, say to you, that if you accept circumcision, Christ will have no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. This whole little section here comes down to kind of the one couple of statements. In Romans 3, Paul's gonna make the point really clearly. No one can satisfy the whole law. And if you ever want a really fun read, it wouldn't take you long to do it, but you can read Galatians and Romans in that order, back to back. Because what you're gonna find is the book of Galatians was written in like late 48, early 49 AD. Romans was written not until 55 or 56. And what you see a lot of times is some of the rudimentary thoughts that you get in Galatians have been beautifully and eloquently expanded upon by the time you get to Romans. And so what you have is you have these different sections where Paul's expanding these ideas and putting them in more, call it kind of robust language as he puts stuff together. But what you see here is Paul basically saying this: the law has no ability to save because it is unfulfillable by human efforts. That's what Paul says in Romans 3. He goes, listen, you guys are missing it. The law came to reveal sin. It was laid out, put in place so that people would walk into it and go, man, this seems like kind of a lot of work. I'm not sure I can do all this. And by the time we get to Romans, Paul goes, yeah, that was the point. The point was to put a mirror in front of your life to reflect your inability, which reveals a need for what? Everybody say, a savior. Man, that was fun. It was a bronze medal at the participation awards, but let's keep cooking. Once Christ died to fulfill the law and offer a new and only way to salvation, the law has no place. There is nowhere for it to fit. It doesn't work and it has no ability to save. That's why Paul's making all of these statements. You've severed yourself from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. What do we have if we don't have grace? We have works to no end. We have effort with no result. The human heart longs to be saved, and it is Christ and Christ alone that does the saving. So Paul's saying, don't go down this path. It is a fruitless endeavor. And then we come to this beautiful place where Paul said, basically in verses 2-4, you're either all in or you're all out on the gospel. You can't be in for Jesus and go, man, this is really changing my heart. But I got a little bit of that fear. I got a little bit of the Israelites in me in this moment. And so what I want is I want the backup plan. I still kind of want to drift back to the meat pots of my old life. But at the same time, there's something real and authentic going on in Jesus. There's something that's transforming me inside and out. And so, oh man, I want that. But it's uncomfortable. It's requiring things. There's not enough for me to do. So I want to keep doing other things. And verses 5 and 6 basically say, it's not what you do or you don't do. It's what was done. You have to lean on what was done. And if it's not the law, then you got to think this whole church is going, so what is it? Because we're used to having to do a lot of things. And now you're telling us it's an internal heart thing. This is where we come down to this really cool part. In the book of Matthew, it's Matthew 25, 31 through 46. I'm not gonna run it through, but this will make sense as soon as I say this. It's the sheep and the goats, right? And they're divided into two groups. And the group of the goats is sitting there going, he's doing this, depart from me, I never knew you. Which you wanna sort of sit there and rumble around in your salvation. Go ahead and read the passage. There's absolutely assurance there, but it really is a heart check. And so he's sitting there with this group, sheep and goats, and the goats are there and they say all these things, but I did all these things for you. Did we not? Did we not? Did we not? Things we did, things we did, things we did. Depart from me. I never knew you. And then it says this, and then those, the righteous, were ushered into eternal life. Righteousness is the linchpin. That's what goes on in Matthew 25. And yet the verses that we're reading here today say something funny. It tells us that in Christ, no circumcision, verse 5, it says, for through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. Rustin, am I saved or not? Do I have righteousness or am I waiting for righteousness? The beauty is that as a believer, sealed by the Holy Spirit, in relationship with Christ, we have an already, not yet. The already is the fact that from a spiritual reality, you have been bought at a price, covered in the precious blood of Christ. Okay? You have been called, converted. You've been regenerated. You stand justified before Christ. Those things happened as you were adopted into the family. They're done. And yet, there is a future reality where we will hear the great declaration, well done, good and faithful servant. And you will be ushered into eternity. And what that verse is talking about is exactly what we're here today, saying it's an already, not yet. But don't think that you're gonna show up into that moment with a to-do list or a laundry list of things that you go, hey, it's been pretty good out here. Like Kevin Yule used to tell us, you're pretty lucky I was on your team, because that ain't gonna work. The only thing you have is what Paul's saying here, where he says, listen, at the end of the day, it's not circumcision nor uncircumcision. You can be the Jew of all Jews, which is what Paul at one point claimed. I got it all checked, every box, good to go. He goes, it's not circumcision. It's not a lack of circumcision. That is representative of something deeper. What is that something deeper? It is in the Spirit, by faith, but only faith working through love. As you walk through this, you realize Paul's talking about a deeper, heart-based, non-law, non-works faith in Christ. It's the only thing you got. Remember, Jesus, depart from me, you were too sinful? No. Depart from me, you didn't work hard enough? No. Depart from me, I never knew you. It is a knowing. It is a faith-based love for Christ. And then as we're gonna talk about later, there's an outflow. It's not just inflow. Don't be a consumer Christian. You gotta be willing to contribute. You gotta be willing to let what is flowing in move out. And that's how he's gonna finish this thing here in just a minute. Verse 7, let's dive in. He says, you were running well. We get like basically like a quick little group of jabs here. Paul just goes boom, 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 boom. So here's what they sound like. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who called you. A little leaven, leavens the whole loaf. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. There's so much going on here, and it's about to get real colorful real fast, so buckle up. Paul's dealing with the Judaizers, okay? To define this group, I'm not gonna spend a ton of time on this. Those who insisted on Christian conformity to Jewish customs. We've bumped into them a ton. Kevin and I did some 2 Timothy stuff. We've talked in different books. We did some stuff in Hebrews. We've referenced them multiple times in Acts. Chapter 2 here, Peter bumps into the Judaizers. He starts to get a little afraid. He starts to conform to Jewish law again and starts separating himself from Gentiles. So he's doing basically a segregation thing again, which isn't gonna work. And then we see him again here. He talks about it in Timothy. Here's what he says in 1 Timothy 1:5-7. And this is critical because we're gonna tie it into the end. It says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Listen to this. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertion. Paul spells out the primary goal of the church here, which is this, the aim of our charge. That's a big statement. Love that issues from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. And then talks about, hey, we got this group that's pressing in. It's the same group, it's the Judaizers. They are the primary problem. Excuse me. Jamie gave me his cold. So write him an email. You know how much he loves that, right? Time until I get an email from him about that comment. Ready, go. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What is he saying? Hey guys, something's going on in your midst. This is deadly serious. What did Paul just say? Hey, you have said, think about all the statements Paul just made. Severed yourself from Christ, walked away from grace. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What Paul's saying is this: do not give them an ounce of influence. You guys know how leaven works. Just a pinch and the whole thing like goes huge. He's going, listen, do not give these guys even a pinch of influence, because if what they're preaching gets into your midst and it starts to get socialized, I'm telling you, it will go absolutely bonkers through the church. And we're gonna have a whole bunch of Jewish conformity. And I'm telling you, it will sever you from Jesus Christ. You will fall away from the grace that saved you. This is full-blown gospel assault language that he's using. Don't give it up. Now, I want you to have an amazing moment, because Paul's talking here about this reality where he says, I have confidence that you will take no other view. Remember how this letter would have showed up. Shows up, Galatians, home church, everybody's hanging around, Judaizers included, okay? They're all in a room. I'm the guy, all right? Hey, we got a letter from Paul. Let me read it. Rolling through it, we get to chapter 5. You're running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord. Way to go, guys. That you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Awkward. They're in a house where this is being read, and the whole deal comes to a point. And Paul knows this. Guys, blow it up. It doesn't work. Those who are doing this to you, I want them to be on call. This is not where we're gonna go. And then the language keeps getting stronger and stronger as he talks about preaching circumcision, and then he comes to this amazing comment. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Rustin, there's no way that he's saying, yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, don't just circumcise, go the rest of the way. Hand gesture included for today's sermon. This is crazy. And you're like, this sounds unnecessarily retaliatory. It's not retaliatory. Paul's actually making a reference back to something wild all the way back in Deuteronomy 23. I'm gonna read a verse. Don't be mad at me. It's the Bible. This is what it says, all right? I'm gonna throw it up on the screen. It says, no one, here we go. No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Have a moment. That's what it says. Now, here's what he's talking about, and this is critical. He's saying, hey, remember back in Deuteronomy, which they would have understood, at the point where those who are exercising pagan genital mutilation as a marking of a demonic connection back to pagan gods, remember those who did that, they weren't allowed into the community. The assembly of God's holy, chosen, set apart people. They are not allowed. What Paul is referencing here is he is going all the way to say, this is a crazy powerful statement, those who, let's take a look at this quote. This is the best way to do it. He says this, Paul now considers the covenantal rite of circumcision to be no better than pagan cutting. It's Thomas Schreiner. He's saying, hey guys, this thing that you're still trying to cling to, because remember, circumcision is mentioned 75 times in the New Testament. 75 times, that's a lot. Because it was the primary marking. I know for us, it's like, hey, why do we talk about circumcision so much? Because it was the primary marking of what meant you were part of the covenantal community of God's chosen people of Israel. It was the marking. It was in a tender space. It was meant to be painful. It was meant to be memorable. It was meant to be a marking of what it meant to be a part of God. It was visible. And he's going, listen, just so you know, at this point, the thing that you've been clinging to forever to mark you and that pagan ritual that we obviously look at and say is no good are the same thing, and you need to leave them alone, because this marking no longer matters. At no point can you stand and lean on this. In fact, those who are still leaning on that as religious ritual, Christ will be of no advantage to them. They've fallen away from grace. Your circumcision counts for nothing. There's a reality here that everything Paul's taught us about circumcision, everything that is loaded into the New Testament, he is teaching not because of anything other than to say, stop leaning on your works. Stop leaning on a general familial belonging. And instead, what does he teach us? He teaches us, circumcise your hearts. That's Romans 2. The New Deal, bring your hearts into right standing, not your bodies. Not works, not efforts, heart conditions. And the biggest thing that flows out of our hearts is this process of love, which is what he takes us to in the next three verses. Let's look at him as we wrap things up here. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Back to verse 1. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Jamie referenced this last week. He said, hey, Rustin's gonna cover this. What we're both thinking is kind of the same thing here, which is this first phrase, hey, should I use my freedom for the flesh? It's quite an obvious reference again back to Romans 6 where it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin live in it? That's what he's talking about. Guys, don't go back to the old yoke. Don't use your freedom for your flesh. Your flesh is warring with your spirit. Give your spirit some space. A counselor told me years ago, it's one of the best things I've heard in counseling. Flesh goes first. Those who have great spiritual disciplines pause. They wait for the spirit to rise. Your flesh is in front. Your flesh goes first. I didn't have to teach my kids to be selfish. They came pre-wired with that. P.S. That's not just because I was their dad, all right? It's because they're human. I don't have to teach my kids to sin, to be selfish, to lie. They come pre-wired. I came pre-wired. But I have to instruct my kids on how to do spiritual things. We have to teach our kids how to share. We don't have to teach them how to hoard. They know that. It's the same thing here. Don't let your flesh get out in front. Pause. Give it a moment. Suppress the flesh long enough for the spirit to rise. For the spirit of God to be in the lead. Take every thought captive. Continue to allow the flesh to drift into the background in any one issue that you're going through in your life, because it will change everything that you do. Verse 14. Again, remember that 1 Timothy passage he goes through. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What was the aim of the church? Let's throw it up again. It's 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. He just said the same thing in 13, and he's moving it through, and he's saying this. He's saying, if you want to fulfill the law, don't mutilate your body, go love your neighbor. Instead of doing something that is self-focused for you to reflect, go reflect with your heart. Love. And don't just love, but love like you love yourself. Go give everything you have. So if you take the 1 Timothy passage and what we have here in 13, it sounds like go love your neighbor from a pure heart with a good conscience and a sincere faith. Go love from this motivation. Then he comes down with a final warning here before we conclude this, and it says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is the conclusion, guys. A life, because this is where he's bringing these whole two chapters in, a life focused on self is a wasted life. It will consume you and those around you. It is both inward and outward. That devouring takes us over. Every person in this room, myself included, and three times on Sunday, knows that this is true. The worst seasons of my life are the seasons where I was most worried about me. They're the seasons where I was fighting for me to have all the right things, for me to be right, for me to be in the lead, for me to be the one who has all the power, all the authority, for me to be the one who is getting and receiving the blessing. Those have been the worst seasons of my life. The counterintuitive, upside down world and culture of the gospel is that you give and you get more. You give and you give and you give. Because this is both directive and prescriptive. The directive part is Jesus loved you, so go love. That's the obedience part. That's a no-brainer. When it's difficult to love, we remember that he loved us first. And so we go and we give. The prescriptive is this. Selfishness will destroy the human heart, mind, soul, and strength. So what Paul gives us is he gives us a prescription to the old infection that Satan would love for all of us to continue to die from, self-centered living. Hey, listen, if you don't want to be devoured, go love your neighbor like as you love yourself. It's always interesting to me how many times Paul does that. He continues to come against this thing. Like I've heard it said before, selfishness is the only disease that kills everyone but the person who has it. I agree with most of that, except for the fact that the selfish tend to die a really gnarly, slow, blind death. It just eats us alive. But I think about all the times where Paul connects love and self. Paul's a brilliant salesman. Most of what sales is finding the right motivation within the person in front of you and simply presenting to it. Whether it's a car, whether it's a medication, whether it's a meal, whether it's a timeshare, you're looking at the person in front of you and you're going, what pumps you up? What are you excited about? How do I tap into that excitement to get you to come over to my product? That's sales 101. What Paul's doing here is he's going, how do I get the Galatians? The Galatians are humans. What is every human in love with? Me. I love me some me. The best thing for me is to go love you. It's a no-brainer sales pitch. He's telling them, listen, go fulfill the law. You want to fulfill the law? Stop mutilating your flesh. Go and love your neighbor. You really want to fulfill the law? Circumcise the heart, he says in Romans. Go out and fulfill it this way. Go give everything you have to someone else and do it to the degree that you would give it to yourself. What would you give to yourself, Rustin? Go give that to them. You're having a bad day? What would you want somebody to do? Go do that for another. And he's basically sitting down and going, you're gonna continue to struggle until you understand this is the deal. What does he say in Ephesians 5? He's teaching husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What does he say later? Husbands, love your wives as yourself. Again, in today's passage, go love your neighbor as yourself. He goes as far as to say the whole law is fulfilled by this. That's not a small statement. That is a profound statement. And he's going, listen, you got to get out of your religious places. You got to get out of doing and doing and doing, and you got to get into this place where you finally let it all go. So here's the just blind punch in the face application for all of us today. What's the law of your life? What's the law of your life? Because here's the thing, it's probably not the Old Testament law. It's not hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of different little places where you tithing on the cumin and the dill and the this and the that. Are you down in the minutiae of the Old Testament law? It's not. But is the law of your life the money game? Is it the body game? Look how good the exterior package looks. Is it the social game or the fame game? I matter. If you only knew the circles I'm in, the dinners I've had, the people I knew. Is it the fantasy game? I'll finally be happy when I get. Because here's the reality. There are celebrities all over the world who you can think of who had conquered all of those games and were found dead because they committed suicide. The law of their life, the law of anyone's life who comes to the end of it, is when they get to a place where they finally go, you know what? There's a law of my life, and it's me trying to fulfill something that helps me believe that I'm enough. If anything other than Jesus is in that place, I'm telling you, you have a law of your life, and it's not what Paul wants for you. It's not what Jesus wants for you. It's a self-based law that lets me know I'm enough. Something else is on the cross. Something else is on the throne. Use whatever analogy you want. But when I'm in a bad place, it's because something else is trying to tell me I'm enough other than Jesus Christ and the fact that I belong to him. So what happens is we all come to the cross. We come to Jesus and we're going, you know, I'm doing all these things. Haven't I done this for you? Haven't I done this for you? Haven't I done this for you? And he's going, there's no connection to me in the fame game, the law of your modern life. There's no happiness. There's no joy. There's no fulfillment. You're leaning on these things to fulfill your heart. It doesn't work. And we do this instead of simply letting go of the self-saving. Jamie used that term last week. Instead of trying to save self through our own laws of our modern world, I'm going to produce joy and happiness in this thing. We got to come to Jesus with empty hands. We got to let it go. We got to come to Jesus and go, I got all this law, all this people pleasing, all these fears that I'm afraid of, all this money, all this fame. all these things that I think matter, or the things that I make me enough. We gotta lay all those things down and just simply go, I don't have anything. It stopped working. And I'm at a point now where I'm out. What do you got? And he goes, freedom. I set you free for freedom's sake. Don't put the old yoke back on. The best human moments, I promise you, someday we're gonna get to heaven. And the best human moments are gonna be the moments where somebody took off a yoke of slavery and set it down before the cross of Christ and just said, I don't have anything to offer. I'm spiritually penniless. What do you have? I got everything you need. I have me. And you see the human soul go, now, go love with reckless abandon. The humility in that moment is more than enough to fuel even the darkest human spirits, which, by the way, we've all seen these stories, into a life of righteousness, because that's way more humbling than making a mistake. That's why we sit down and go, the radical claims of the gospel work, you just gotta do it all. You gotta go all the way, empty all of the law of your life, show up and say this, I got nothing. Absolutely nothing to bring to the party. My equation doesn't have anything on my side of the equal sign. And Jesus goes, that's great, because I got everything you need right here. We're all in different spots today. Some of you are hearing for this for the first time and you're like, you're telling me that's what this gospel is? I've heard this from all over the place. Others of you sitting here today and you go, oh boy, I don't totally belong to Jesus in my own heart. I've been hoarding some things. There's some places where I've taken on the old yoke of slavery and I need to lay it down again because I'm way more burdened than I thought. You think back, even right now, maybe the Holy Spirit's picking at your heart a little bit going, remember how free you were back in this season? What have you put on since then? Hey, Rustin, what is it you've picked back up that you're working so hard to try and justify yourself instead of letting him be the one who justified you, declared you righteous, ushers you into eternal life? I'm gonna pray for us as we set something up here. Lord Jesus, as we come to you now, so many of us recognize that we are stuck. Maybe for the first time we recognize we're stuck. Maybe for the 600th time we recognize we're stuck. Your grace is sufficient. You love us, you lead us, you guide us. For those who are in a repentant state today, today is not a day where you're mad at them. Today is a day where you celebrate the coming home of your children, the places where you are drawing them into a deeper sense of you. For some of you in this room today, I just know this. I know that you may need to accept Christ for the first time. And if that's you, I just want you to quietly to yourself, just repeat after me right now. This room, other rooms, online. Jesus, I come to you today. I recognize that I am a sinner and that no law I could ever try to fulfill or ever satisfy my soul or the gap between us. I want to be in relationship with you. I want you to love me, lead me. I am asking you today to come into my life as my Lord and my Savior to save me from my sin. If that's you today, just take a deep breath. Lay the yoke of your sin down. It's a big day. For some of us today, we need to just lay it down and just run to the Father. It's the old yoke we've picked up, the yoke that we were freed from, that we came back to because our freedom was uncomfortable and we wanted some of the old comforts of broken places. That's you today, quietly to yourself. I just want you to pray with me now. Heavenly Father, I've picked up an old yoke. I need to lay it down today before you. I need you to teach me to live a new way, to walk out of this, to re-embrace my first love, my freedom, letting your love motivate me towards righteousness. Heavenly Father, I love you. You're the Lord of my life. And Lord, I close today with this prayer for all of us. Lord, as we come, our hands are always full.
We're always, we just keep picking stuff up. We don't mean to. But today as a church, even corporately, I just want to declare our heart today, Father, is to lay down the things in our hands and to run to the Father, to come home. And what we know today, we picture that prodigal son moment where while the son was still a long way away, the father ran to him. We celebrate the coming home today, Lord, but beyond that, we celebrate that we serve a God who runs to us. We place ourselves in your hands for this time of response. Amen.